This is Substitute Sunday. Have you noticed? Pastor Parsons is back. He'll be here. He's in his Sunday school right now. But the rest of us just trying to patch up, and we're glad you're here. A lot of folks gone, Labor Day weekend and all that business, but we're glad to see you today. Appreciate Brother Nixon singing there about our country. We remember what Benjamin Franklin said after the first Congress met, and they got framed the Constitution, and somebody asked him after the meeting was over, "What have you done?" He said, "We have given you a republic if you can keep it." Well, the sad truth is we have not kept it. I didn't watch the president's speech. I wanted to sleep, and I didn't want my adrenaline flowing, so I didn't watch it on purpose. But he's talking about the fall of democracy. We're not a democracy. We were a republic. There's a big difference. You ought to know the difference. And representative government under the republic has been gone pretty much for a long time. And I just say this, and then I'm going to get to what I'm supposed to be doing. Teaching Sunday school. But Sirio, the Roman senator, you know, a lot of our government is patterned after Rome. Some of the good and a lot of the bad. But they did have senators, and supposedly was advising the Caesar. But Caesar was basically a dictator, which we have arrived at now, if you've noticed. But Sirio, the Roman senator, said a democracy could only last until the people found out they could vote themselves handouts out of the common treasury. You know what I just said? That's socialism on steroids. That's where we've arrived at right now. Take the money we pay in taxes, give it away to buy votes. See, I didn't come for politics, so the door let you out. The truth of the matter is we're losing our country. I appreciate singing about it and the patriotism and all that, but the sad truth is that what Benjamin Franklin warned us about, I fear we have let happen. Say, what's that got to do with 1 John? Nothing. Find your place over there. And we'll get to it. We're in end of chapter 2, ready to start chapter 3, Sunday school-wise. We studied through the book of Revelation. Of course, the writer was John, and the writer was God. God used John just like I used my ballpoint pen to sign my name. So it's the word of God, and we believe that. So we're following the same author. We finished Revelation. Had a hard time dragging you through it. You listened so slow during that time. But we're moving a little faster, just a little faster, because the book is shorter here in 1 John. Look around. It's good to see everyone up in the balcony. Eve, where are you at? Raise your hand. There you are. Okay. Now, this is Brother Nixon's daughter. She grew up here with us. And how many kids you got now? 12, 15? Oh, okay. Just four. Do you have four? Could I see four fingers? Well, amen. Eve grew up here, and like so many of our kids, they come back and visit once in a while. Good to see you, and your name is Good now. That's good. I got that. All right. Some of y'all, you're still asleep this morning. You might as well have pulled up the sheet and stayed in bed. Amen. Open your Bibles and let's get started. I want to look at the last three verses here of chapter 2. And we talked about this already. Review it just a little bit. John is writing to us as family, born again into the family of God. That puts us in a different relationship. He's writing to believers. He's writing a little bit deeper things. He's talking about what we feel in our heart because the Holy Spirit lives within our heart. And he says, but the anointing. Now, the anointing, that word has been abused a little bit today in certain circles. But the truth is, it's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit living within the believer. And the benefits that we have from that. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. He's not coming and going. He's staying. And you need to get a hold of that. In the Old Testament, he acted a little bit different. He came upon Samson when Samson prayed his last prayer and brought the building down on his enemies. He could come and go as he wanted to, but the promise of the New Testament after the crucifixion and resurrection is that the Holy Spirit would come and abide. Now, you know, there's a difference in a visit and abiding. And yes, there's times we feel more full of the Holy Spirit. We feel His grace within us. And we get excited sometime, inspired. But the truth is, He's there even when we're not inspired. He's still there. And we have access to His presence, to His anointing. And He says, He abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, excuse me this morning here, caught something from the microphone, I reckon. Anyway, it's not COVID. I've already kicked it out of my house a long time ago. So don't worry about it. In fact, I shook hands with somebody. You got whatever I had. I'm trying to wake you up this morning. Can't get it. I quit trying. Amen. We'll just quit on that. But anyway, John is writing about something really good that we take for granted and we don't recognize often enough. And that is, if we're saved, born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We have access to that knowledge that He gives us. He gives us peace and joy, but He also, all things, He said, no man needs to teach you. In other words, yes, He's not talking about not learning the Bible or listening to a teacher, but He's talking about God is the great teacher. He is the one that knows it all. You know, and the only way we're going to know is to be in touch with somebody that knows more than us. And that's God. And He is willing to teach us and train us. And abide in us is what He does in the presence of His Holy Spirit. So He says, little children, abide in Him. And when He shall appear, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Think about that a little bit. The world is going to be ashamed at His coming. They don't believe He is coming. They don't believe He exists. But you and I know better. And while we say it and talk about it and sing about it, the truth is we ought to be living in such a way that we don't fear His coming. We look forward to it. The world does fear it. You read how they'll react over the end of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation. And then again in chapter 19 when He shows up leading the armies of heaven. Folks, I don't know what happened there. I didn't have a bit of problem. It must be I caught it from one of y'all or something. Got to blame something. Amen. Maybe it'll clear here in a minute. Ashamed that His coming is something to think about. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, I wouldn't want to be caught there when the Lord comes? Well, that's a good thing to think about. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to be out there with the devil's crowd, living like the devil. And there's a lot of folks don't get saved is they see a lot of folks that claim they're saved in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. It's a bad testimony. It's not Jesus. Nothing wrong with Him. It's just us followers sometimes that give the wrong impression that we act like we don't have anointing inside, a presence inside. It's amazing. I've seen folks change their action being a preacher. I've walked into certain places at certain times, and I've seen people straighten up because somebody said, the preacher's here. Well, the truth of the matter is, nothing I do to them. It's my boss they ought to worry about. And he's there all the time. That's what we're studying here in the verse. I think of many incidences. I remember one time a business in the area. I don't think it's here anymore, but it's been years ago. And I was looking for a part or something, and I walked in, and there were several folks at the counter in front of me and the man behind the counter, and all he was turning the air blue. He was using terrible language, and he wasn't mad. He was just talking that way. And then one of the men standing in at the counter turned around and saw me walk in. And he said, "Well, hello, preacher. You ought to have seen that guy's language change. I mean, his complexion changed. His words changed." And so finally my turn come, and I got up there at the counter. I hadn't said a word. The other man had left. And he says, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yeah, pastor down at Landmark." And he said, "Oh, I go to church so-and-so. Boy, that's a fired-up church." And he told me what denomination it was. I let him finish. And I said, "You know, I've met two kind of folks. I'm not going to say whether he said he was a Baptist or a Pentecostal or Methodist. Can't remember." And I said, "You know, I've met two kind of Baptists and two kind of Methodists and two kinds of Presbyterians." He said, "What's that?" I said, "The kind that are saved and the kind that are lost." Boy, what? He knew exactly what I meant. He was wanting everybody to know he was where he went to church, but if I'd have been his pastor, I'd want to say, "Please don't tell nobody you go to my church." Not when you sound and act like that. And the truth is, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He needs to abide in us. We need to always be conscious. Whatever I say, he's listening. He knows. You'd make a show in front of man, but you can't make much of a show in front of God. He already knows who we are, don't he? The good part of it is he loves us. He wants us to straighten up. He wants us to represent him well. And especially if we're saved, we don't need any man to teach us what we said was wrong or what we done is wrong. The Holy Spirit lives within us and tells us that. I said the other day when I got saved, long time before the preacher got around to mentioning some of the sins that I was living in, the Holy Spirit already said, "You can't do that no more. You can't go there no more." And the truth of the matter is, if somebody's born again, they have that knowledge within them. They have that conviction. Notice what it is saying here. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, that's a good measuring stick right there to go by. I said to you the other day how we can meet people and almost know if they're saved very quick because our spirit will witness with theirs and theirs will witness with ours. There's a connection there that you can hardly put in words. It don't take very long for you to know. Very, very true. But also, as you're looking at people, the way they live, and you know they're doing right, they're doing wrong, God tells us what's right and wrong. He tells us in the book. He tells us in the spirit. And so we know. There's no doubt about that. The anointing presence of the spirit within. That's a deep knowledge of right and wrong. We are sometimes talk about conviction. Where does the conviction come from? It comes from when I grieve the Holy Spirit. He tells me I didn't like that. You shouldn't have said that, done that. And he wants us to abide in him, conscious of him all the time. Not on and off. You know, what I'm talking about right now, if you're not saved, you won't understand it. We're talking about a deeper knowledge of God inside that he implants there. Some people have studied the Bible more. Wonderful. Everybody should. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that God already puts in. And doing right or doing wrong, the Lord makes us aware of that. I've found as a preacher that folks want to come see me to ask me maybe, "What about this? Is this okay to do? Is this not?" I find the truth is they already have been told by God before they ever come to me. Often they come to the pastor to see if there's a little escape route. They come to say, if there's a way I can get out of this. I remember a man saying to me one time, I think he'd been saved a while, living for the Lord, but businessman. Wise businessman, but he said to me, he said, "You know, this being saved has messed up my style." Now, he was telling me the truth. He said, "I can't play hardball like I used to." Well, how come he couldn't? Because he had something inside said that's right or wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, yeah, but when you get saved, you even have to react to it different, because you got to stay right with him. You make him do it legally, and it still be wrong in the eyes of God. And boy, there's a pile of that going on for sure. But the truth is, here's a measuring stick that we can go by. A measurement of righteousness. And it's obvious today. We worry about our country, of course, because America has lost this touch with God. There was a time in our country, even unsaved people lived by more Christian rules than a lot of church members do today. I've said it before, in a little house behind the hotel that I was raised in from the 6th grade to the 12th grade, I don't even know if the door had a latch on it. I've joked about it. We didn't have nothing anybody wanted to steal anyhow. But no, there was a different code that people lived by. Just a different code. You just didn't do wrong. The neighbor didn't do you wrong. You didn't do the neighbor wrong. It was a different moral atmosphere is what I'm trying to say today. We're in an age now where they want to win at any cost. And if they're telling a bigger lie or being more deceptive, then that's clever, and that's a feather in their cap and a merit badge if they can outfox the next guy. And God's not in the picture. Lost the God consciousness is why our country is in so much trouble. You study some of our founding documents and just look back in our history, and you'll find it's got God all the way through it. Every now and then you'll hear Pastor Parsons say what a word means from the 1828 Webster Dictionary. That's the one we use, not the modern ones. You got to watch it today. If you go to print a Christian book and you're using Bible words, or you're using words we've used all of our life, they'll go by the new dictionary that's programmed into their computer, and it'll turn out different than what you thought. We're having a real problem with that. Different ones from different times will say, well, I wrote a book, and when I pick the book up and look at it, the scripture that's being quoted is not King James. When you look at the 1828 dictionary, it is King James. But what they've done is they've modernized took the modern versions, put it in the computer, so when it comes to the verse in the book, it comes out from another version instead of what you wrote. And of course, I wouldn't have that at all. But that's what's going on. A lot of preachers are having problems with that. They need to understand that. Things have changed. It's changed for bad. Evil now seems to be the accepted path that they want to follow. And the acceptance of evil just to win. Talk about the coming election. Now, only way we can bring America back is through the ballot box. We can't do it with a hunting rifle. It's got to be done with a ballot. However, as we look around today, we see people voting wrong because they think wrong, they measure wrong, they got the wrong standard they're going by. Just imagine this for a moment. If God was looking down on a nation to see if they're doing righteousness or evil, I wonder what kind of grade America would get today. For instance, they're saying now that the polls are showing that the liberals are going to win because the Supreme Court ruled against abortion. Now think about what that says. Yes, anybody that wants to murder the baby can still find states it's legal in. But thank God for the decision to make it, pass it back to the states. But listen, how about if God looks down and says, there's a nation where the mothers are in the street campaigning to kill their babies? What kind of message would that send? Is that righteousness? No, it isn't. It's evil. It's evil. Remember one time when I was just a kid riding a school bus up down in South Georgia, probably third grade. And of course, sometimes the farms all around and the country roads, sometimes some of the livestock would get out in the road. And on this particular occasion, old mother hog and her pigs ran out in the road in the school bus hit them, or hit the pigs. It didn't hit the mother, but hit some of the pigs. And to the horror of those kids on the school bus, that mother hog turned around and began to eat the smashed up pigs. That's gross, isn't it? That makes you think about lunch, don't it? Let me tell you how gross it is for God to look at human mothers turn around and destroy their own. Think that thing through a minute. What kind of message do we send back? And if it makes a difference in good, those that are the best in the election lose, and those that are the most evil win because they want the right to kill the babies. What a message to God that must send. Think about that. That's really horrible. It's really horrible. That's exactly what it is. Sometime this week, two or three days ago, Sonia received a text on her phone, and I don't text, and she don't do it much, but she received one from Christian Legal Association, not CLA, but there's two or three good groups out there. There's Matt Staver's group, and then Jay Sekulow. You've seen him on TV. He's a good attorney that helped Trump out some in the Russia hoax fight and all of that. Jay Sekulow's a good man, and he sent her a text saying how evil we had become because right now, a state, he didn't say which state, he said, I've written a letter to the governor, a state has just passed a bill to allow a baby to be killed up to 28 days after it's born. Now, you say, how could that be? That's murder. That's murder. It's murder before it's born. And it's certainly 28 days after the baby is born, the parents decided we don't want that one, they'd kill it. You say, would this be somebody to do it? In the old days, you couldn't imagine such a thing, but I can imagine it now. The way things have moved now, I can believe it would probably happen. For a state to pass a bill, there had to be some support there, didn't there? Somebody was supporting that. I remember a number of years ago, way back, early years, I wrote a column, kind of a testimony column in a newspaper once a week for a couple of years, at least a year, maybe two. Abortion didn't get legalized until 1973. I preached against it then, been preaching against it ever since. So in my column, I wrote against it, of course. In one particular, I was supposed to write 300 words or less, so I did that. And in one of those columns, I wrote where it would lead to. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I believe the Word of God, and I said some things as I saw evil increasing. One of the things I said that it would lead, abortion on demand, aborting later and later on up to the birth, I said sooner or later it'll lead to actually legalizing killing the babies outside the womb. The paper wouldn't print it. In fact, we had a little fuss and I finally quit writing for them. Well, it arrived. It's here. Now, one state, is it California? I wouldn't be surprised, but I don't know which one it is yet. 28 days after birth. That's just a terrible thing. But isn't that a sad commentary on what's happening and the trouble that we're in? And sad, but it's true. Our position on the issues through the years is Christians ought to vote not what the economy is, not whether they're going to get a free, there's no such thing as a free check anyhow. You're going to pay for it later or your grandkids are. But we shouldn't vote on that basis. We ought to vote on righteousness, on godly values. Well, which way would God want us to go on that thing? I mentioned a while ago about folks coming to me sometimes saying, well, what about this preacher? Is there a way out of this? You know, if the truth is, if it's right, you ought to stick by what's right. And go ahead and decide for God's side of the thing. What would God say about it? We used to see little old tags being worn around by folks. What would Jesus do? Remember those? What would Jesus do? Well, we joke about it a little bit, but the truth is that's not a bad measuring stick. That's pretty good. What would he do? What would he not do? That's interesting. I think about the little boy that got saved and went back to his buddies. He was in a little street gang and doing bad with them. And he got saved and went back to the gang, talking to the gang, and they said, well, come on tonight. We're gonna gamble some. We're gonna have a card game. He said, I can't play cards no more. They said, why? He said, because I don't have any hands. They looked and they said, yes, you do. He said, no, those aren't my hands. Those hands belong to Jesus now. Think that one through a little bit. That ought to be true with our eyes, our hands, and our feet taking us to the wrong place. If we sold out to the Lord, it's not a question of going to see if the preacher thinks this is right or wrong. It's what God's already spoken to our heart about, what is right or wrong. That's the measuring stick there. And things are changing today because the truth of God is being lost. I'm fearful for our country. I can't hardly stay off saying something about it, but I got sense enough to know we're not going to have a Savior until Jesus gets back. And there's not going to be any final victory until he gets back. And yes, there'll be a crowd that's ashamed that he's coming. I don't want to be ashamed that he's coming. I do fear the judgment seat and all the things I should have done and didn't do and all that. But there's a crowd that's going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Read it into chapter 6 in Revelation. Read in Revelation 19 when he comes back with the eyes of a flame of fire. And he comes back leading the armies of heaven to put down the armies of the earth. I've often said this. Can you imagine the Creator has to come back and fight his creatures to take back his creation? That's exactly what's going to happen. But it won't be much of a battle. It really won't. They'll be crying to hide them from his eyes, hide them from his face. And the sad truth is, there's going to be a lot of shame, even among folks that are saved that said, well, I thought Jesus would come. He didn't come. He is coming. He is coming. You better have the patience to serve God until he comes. Have a clear conscience. Not fear. Not fear. He's coming. Our country is not going to get better. When Trump got elected, we got a little bit of a reprieve. He couldn't fix everything, but they hated him for what he did try to fix. And they fear him over what he did try to fix. And for instance, in the military, our tax money was going for them to have men have sex changes and claim they were women. They've even got the idea going around brainwashing people that men can get pregnant. That's an issue right now. That's kind of crazy. That's the perverted age the Bible predicted that would be here. And truth of the matter is, that's where a lot of the crowd that we see today, in the military, for instance, they've want them to not even use pronouns, he and she. In fact, I read a statement where it said a soldier can't walk up to a group and say, hey, guys. He's supposed to go up and say, hey, everybody. Crazy, isn't it? I mean, this is teaching them out of their manual. You know, in the Navy, what is it, corpsman? But you can't have a corpsman. See, you can't have the word man there. You're separating between the genders when you call somebody a man or a woman. I read years ago where the language would get so bad that you can't, you ride down the street and you hit that round lid in the middle of the road and bump your car. Anybody ever do that? They make them rough, seems like. Say, well, what did I just hit? I hit a manhole. I can't say that no more. I hit a person hole. I'm not joking with you. That's written in the stuff. That's the reprobate mind that the book of Romans talks about. Romans chapter 1. God said, finally, after they do it long enough, I turn them over to a reprobate mind. Perverted, crazy, ridiculous. And there's people right now, there's people in America right now, even in court cases, overusing the wrong pronoun. Public schools trying to convince the kids and the teachers, convince the little kids as far back as kindergarten that they want to be a boy, they can be a boy. Want to be a girl, you be a girl. Don't matter. We'll also give you some hormones and we'll give you a surgery and all that. That's in America. You'd say, well, isn't there enough of God's people to rise up? Well, they haven't yet. Sad to say, when it comes to voting, the church has neglected for years. They'll say amen to what the preacher's saying. They hate the evil, but they don't go out and vote against it. Don't bother me to take time to clean up and go vote. So folks, to a great degree, will answer for that. And have to face God with, why didn't we? Also going to face our grandkids. Grandpa, you mean you used to be free to get in the car and go? Yeah, we used to could own our own car. And it wasn't electric, so they could turn it off. We could go where we wanted to. We had freedom. Well, what'd you do, Grandpa? I want to stand up, if I live that long, say, grandkids, I did the best I could. I resisted as long as I could and fought against it. All right, Brother Smith, I'm going to quit and see what we got here. All right, 7:49, I guess Labor Day weekend, we better be thankful, huh? A few minutes and the choir will come out and the preaching service will get started.